Well, hey, everyone, I'm Pastor Judd Wilhite, and I want to thank you for joining us today. You know, Central's a place where it's okay to not be okay, and we are so glad that you're here. I hope you enjoy this message.
Well, what an incredible time of worship. We want to welcome everyone who's watching online with us, everyone who's watching at one of our in-person live locations, locations like our Sunrise Mountain location. We're so glad that you're with us as well. And every week, we are blessed to have family join us inside prison facilities throughout the country through our partnership with God Behind Bars. So thank you for being a part of the Central family as well. Well, it's time. It's time to welcome up our senior pastor, Pastor Judd, as he shares with us a Easter message of hope.
All right, good to see everybody today. Thank you so much for being here with us. You know, I was thinking about Easter as a kid, and when I was a kid, there was like two sides to Easter. On the one hand, there was the candy side of Easter. And I was all about that. You know, there was Easter baskets and Easter egg hunts, and there was all the different chocolate, like the little Cadbury eggs. Any fans of the Cadbury egg? Little chocolate egg with the foil. But you remember you had to like work it to get the foil off? The foil was always get stuck. It took like effort. Then there was like Peeps. Come on. I mean, Peeps were like straight sugar into the veins, you know, and it was all about the Peeps. But probably the most iconic, you know, Easter candy would be just the chocolate Easter bunny, which is amazing. But the thing about the chocolate Easter bunny is it's hollow. I always felt like it should be filled with something, you know what I mean? But I was all about the chocolate. The chocolate was something that I got to do at Easter. The problem was to get to the chocolate, there was a whole lot of things that I had to do first. Oops. And what I had to do was church. My mom was like, you can have all the chocolate you want after we go to church. So I'd have to get up, get dressed, get ready, you know, go with the whole family at Easter. We would sit there on the row, everybody in their place. And my mom would threaten me, hey, if you don't keep it together, there's no candy after church. So I had this cloud hanging over my whole church experience as a kid growing up. And I don't know about you, but like for me, I didn't really get the faith side of things. That felt like a have to, but the candy side of things, that felt like a get to. And I know there's some people here today at Easter that probably feel a little like this is the have to side of Easter. Maybe you're here to keep somebody happy. Maybe you're here because, you know, this is what your mom wants. Maybe you're here because it's just tradition and this is what you do. You know, you come to church on Easter. Maybe you're just holding out for the candy later or the barbecue later. I get it. But I want to suggest to you in a few minutes that Easter is about a whole lot more than just candy and Easter bunnies and family and food. It wasn't for several years until I began to learn about the faith side of Easter. And for me, I was 17 years old. I was about 4 years into a drug addiction. It didn't start as an addiction. Come on, y'all, it never does, right? Started as fun and parties and this is cool and look how old I am. But then it became something else. And I knew about 4 years in that I was in over my head and I wasn't sure where to go or sure what to do. And I just remember before I became a follower of Jesus, like I was so tired. I mean, I was 17, but I felt like I was 100. I was tired of the parties. I was tired of the lies. I was tired of my friendships. I was tired of what I had done to my family, tired of what I'd done to myself. I was just really tired of being tired. And I remember one day I just got on my knees. I didn't know what else to do or where else to go. I just got on my knees and I asked God for help. And I kind of half thought like, lightning might strike. Anybody ever felt that way? You know, like some of you may have felt that way coming into church. Was a little windy out. Anything could happen. You know, I wasn't sure what was going to happen. And so I prayed and I remember I didn't know the right words. I just said, God, I need your help. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I know I can't defeat this on my own. I had tried multiple times and just knew I couldn't do it. And I wish I could tell you in that moment I had this really cool Hollywood spiritual experience, you know, like the ceiling rolled back and God was like, dude, awesome, I've been waiting for you. And the angels sang and You know, none of that happened. I just remember, like, I stood up and I was still a mess. I was still as addicted as ever. I was still lost as far as what I needed to do. But I do remember one change that I felt. I didn't feel so alone. I couldn't explain it then. I just felt like I wasn't so alone in facing what I had to face. And so at 17, right after this prayer moment, I walked into a church for the first time on my own terms. My family used to take me to church, but that's different. Mom makes you go to church, that's one thing. But I walk through now on my own terms, asking my own questions, seeking answers. And I found a group of people. They didn't know anything about addiction, but they loved me, they accepted me, they prayed for me, they encouraged me. They showed me by how they lived their lives that it was possible to live sober, fun, joyful lives. They just modeled it for me. And I've always said, like, God used the church community to save my life. I'm not just the pastor of a church, y'all. I'm the product of the church. I'm the product of somebody who believes the Easter message is real. As crazy as that may sound, that this guy 2,000 years ago rose from the dead. What? And that he still rules and reigns today, that he was God incarnate, and that he can guide and lead and help our lives today. I'm crazy enough to believe that today. And all I've really wanted to do my entire life since I was 17 is help other people come to know the grace, love, forgiveness, and second chance that I've experienced. That's it. And it's really all I want to do with you today. I know some of you are here and you don't even want to be here. Some of you are here and you aren't sure what you believe. Some of you are here and you've yet to cross that line of faith. Some of you are facing some things and you're in over your head. And I just want to tell you, as honestly, as real as I can, that there is hope for you, that there is a God who loves you. And at the end of the day, Jesus can make a difference in your life. Don't get sidetracked by the lights and the music and the big building or little building, depending on which location you're at. Don't get sidetracked by the technology and all the things around it, or all of us dressed nice, looking like we got it together. I don't have anything together, even all these years later. But I know I'm not alone. I am a mess, but I am God's mess. And listen, my prayer for you today, if you don't hear anything else, hear this. Hear it from the bottom of my heart. You can be God's mess too. When you look to the biblical story, the story of Easter, it tells us why Easter is more than just something we have to do. It's something we get to do. The candy's fun, the chocolate's fun, but the celebration is something I learned in my life of Jesus and who he is the greatest gift of Easter. Let's go to the original Easter story. Check it out. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 5. I'm going to read this. When I get to the red word, I'm just going to ask you to say it out loud with me. It's just how we make sure everybody's awake. But Jesus has been crucified on Friday. It's Sunday morning now in the story. The women who were followers of Jesus and friends of Jesus are going to the tomb, and they're going to do some preparation for burial for his body according to the customs and traditions of the Jewish people at the time. So they go to the tomb. It would have been sealed by a stone, and they get there, and the stone is already rolled away. And when they get there, it says the women, they go in, and they see these two guys who are in dazzling clothes. And it says, the women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. And then the men asked, Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is what? Alive. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Turn to somebody next to you. Turn to somebody next to you, even if you're not sure you believe it yet, and just say, He is risen. He is risen. That is the foundation of the Christian faith. That's the foundation, that Jesus is the Messiah who would come and save the world, that He rose again from the dead, and that God is still moving and working, that the cross couldn't defeat Him, that the devil couldn't stop Him, that Jesus didn't just lay down His life, but He took it back up and rose again, and now He rules and reigns as the name above all names. Listen, if Jesus is alive, then hope is alive, grace is alive, forgiveness is alive, purpose is alive, meaning is alive. I mean, death's been conquered, evil has been defeated, darkness has been overcome with light. We have a purpose, a deeper meaning. We can rise up. We can live with freedom, power, and love that's only found in Him. In short, listen, if Jesus is alive, you and I can be fully alive. That's not a have to. That's a get to. That's a get to. So let me share with you a couple quick get-tos that are only possible because of Easter. The first is this. At Easter, you get to receive new life. You get to receive new life. I remember a while back, Lori and I were making a road trip to Southern California from the Las Vegas area. And I don't know if you've ever made that drive, but to do it, you have to go across the desert. You know, and there's always that stretch between like Vegas and Baker, and then Baker and Barstow, where it's just like no man's land. You know what I'm talking about? Do you ever drive through that and you're like, please God, don't let my car break down out here. You know, like, it's just like road stuff, you know, like tire rubber and glass on the side of the road and nothing else. And I've made that drive many times over the years, no problem, but this particular time I'm cruising and all of a sudden I hear the ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta and I'm like, oh no. I pull over, sure enough, flat tire, the Honda Civic, the Honda CRV gave it up. And I didn't even know if we had a spare tire. I mean, don't look at me like some of you, you know, you're like, what you're supposed to do before you take a trip is like, check, did we have a spare tire? Is it aired up? Do I have the little thing, the jack? You know, I could jack the car, right? That's what you're supposed to do. But who does that? You just leave, right? He does it right here on the... That's what you're supposed to do. But I'm just winging it, right? And all of a sudden I got a flat. I'm like, I don't even know if we have a spare. I don't know. So I go back, where's the spare? I don't know. I dig around, pull the thing, and finally I find the spare. I'm like, oh, and then I find a jack to get the, you know, the car manual out to figure out how do you get the jack and how to work it. So I'm down there, the wind's blowing, people are driving by at 80 miles an hour, and I'm jacking the car up. And if you notice this, like my spouse, Lori, my wife, is standing there over me, giving me suggestions. Anybody feel this right now? I'm like, I got it. I can do this. Anyway, I jack it up. I get the tire replaced. I put the donut on. Thank God it had air in it. You know, we got the donut. But my wife's a rule follower, so she actually like reads the tire and she's like, oh, you can't go over 50. Right. I have a personal speed limit minimum of 65, you know, come on. I mean, everybody's going 80 plus anyway, right? So we get out there, and every time I went over 50, she'd be like, hey, you're going too fast. You're going over 50. I'm like, Lori, these things can do 80. It's no problem. We're good. They just put that on there. We go back. It was a tense 20 or 30 minutes. Let me tell you, my inner pastor was not welling up in this moment, like by the end. And the thing is, like, we didn't need a better donut on the car. We didn't really need driving advice. We may have needed marriage counseling. That's another thing. But we needed a new tire. That's what we needed. And when we finally got to the next town and got a new tire, a lot of other things chilled out and worked out in our lives. I want to suggest to you today that the Bible teaches we are created in the image of God, that He loves us as people, and that we were made to do life in relationship with Him. That the point of life isn't to simply make a whole lot of money and, you know, have all the things that you want to have. That the point of life isn't simply to find somebody to fall in love with. I hope you get all those things. But the bigger point is that we were made to know and enjoy God forever and to worship Him. And I think a lot of us are trying to do life on a donut, if you will. And we go too far, we go too fast, and we have a blowout, right? You have a relational blowout or a mental health blowout, or, you know, you have a substance abuse kind of blowout. And part of the issue is the donut won't cut it. Trying to patch up our lives won't cut it. What Jesus wants to give us by faith is literally new life, a new tire. Look at how Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Help me out on this red words here. He says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ, look at this, has become a new person. The old life is gone. A what? New life. You see that? A new life has begun. God wants to give us new life. A new beginning. The old is gone. The past, the regrets, the mistakes, the failures, the stuff, it's gone. The new life has begun. How do we receive it? The Bible says we simply receive it by faith. We place our faith and our trust in Jesus. We believe He actually rose from the dead, as crazy as that may sound. We begin to follow Him in our lives. We start to open up God's word and seek His counsel. We start to be faithful, attending church and following God. We start to pray more, we start to understand more, and you begin to go on that spiritual journey. And I would suggest to you, I've seen it 1,000 times, new life grows as you follow. And He can give you new life. And when you get new life, like when you get a new tire, a lot of other things just take care of themselves. All of a sudden, you find some friends in the faith community that will watch your back, that care for you, that will pray for you and encourage you. Can I just tell you, before I ever became a part of church, I had a perception of what church people were like, right? And when I finally kind of walked into church as an adult on my own terms, I found that my perceptions were so wrong. That the people I met weren't arrogant, they weren't judgmental, they didn't belittle me. They didn't look down on me. Nobody I met thought they were better than me. Everybody I met was encouraging and prayerful and hopeful for me, and they walked with me, and they gave me life, and they pointed me to good practices in my life. What I found is that when you actually step into faith and church life and friendships and relationships, you realize that we're all just people on the same journey of life, and we can grow better together. Yeah. New life means that your past is forgiven, your shame is broken, that you can walk with your head held high. It means that your failures no longer determine your future, but the grace of God determines your future. It means that God Himself has your back and will defend you with His strong right arm. New life means that you could drop the old labels you may have carried around, like unworthy or unloved or uncared for, and you can receive the new labels God gives you, a new creation, forgiven, empowered, free, a child of God, a friend of God, victorious, overcomer, that God Himself calls you and empowers you to make a difference in the world, and that nothing you do for the Lord will ever be wasted. Listen, even when things feel out of control, God is in control, and He will work all things together for the good of those who love Him. And at the end of our experience, I'm going to give some of you just an opportunity to pray, to follow after me in a simple prayer. It's not magic. It's just a prayer. But when your heart is surrendered and you're finally ready for it, that prayer, that first step, can be life transformational. I'm going to ask those of you that are ready to just respond in praying this prayer with me to receive Christ into your life, to receive that new life. But not only do you get new life that you can receive, you also get to live with new hope. You get to live with new hope. Hope is a beautiful thing. We run on hope, but you know, there also can be some false hopes. So this week, I had a cool moment. A friend of mine is managing and helping open a new restaurant that's called Emmett's Place. It's Emmett Smith, the Dallas Cowboys running back. And so he knows I'm a lifelong Cowboys fan. Emmett Smith was amazing. He's like, one of the most incredible running backs of all time. And when he carried the ball, the Cowboys won touchdowns. I'll just tell you, his beard is gray now. Anyway, I got to meet him this week. It was really cool. Shake his hand, got to meet his family. That was an awesome moment and experience. But it reminded me of how, you know, fickle hope can be. Every year, Cowboys fans get all worked up like, this year is going to be the year. This year is going to be different. Did you see those draft picks? Did you see that preseason action? Did you see those early games? And then every year for the last 30 years, they choke if they get to the playoffs. And then my friends start sending me this. Check this slide out. It's one of my, I laugh so hard. It's a photo of current Cowboys cheerleaders with two cheerleaders from the last Super Bowl team. So you can have hope, and it can be a false hope. But when it comes to faith, hope is a very important part of it. The word hope is used in the New Testament 71 times, okay? 71 times. 70 of those times are after the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is what gives us hope. It reminds us that God is moving and working, and there is hope for all of us. In fact, look at Luke chapter 24. Not everybody received this hope after Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, the women who were at the tomb, they go to tell Jesus' early followers and disciples, and they tell them what they saw and what they experienced and about the two men in dazzling clothes. And it says, the story sounded like nonsense to the men. And so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. And stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. And then he went home again, what? Wondering what had happened. So even that first Easter, I want you to notice this. There were some people who thought Easter was nonsense. Who thought that a guy could rise from the dead was crazy. They may have lived a long time ago, but they did know a few things. People don't come back from the dead on the norm. But Peter, he went and investigated himself. He looked, he searched. Later, he would go on and give his life for his witness to Jesus' resurrection. But I think that's a word for somebody today. If you're spiritually seeking, if God has been tapping you on the shoulder, you don't have to have it all figured out. It's okay to wander, if you will, to not have all the answers. But I want to encourage you, like Peter, to go explore for yourself. Go listen. Go lean in. Read the Bible. Ask questions. Take some spiritual steps in your life and see if God doesn't move in that. We may be people of faith, but it isn't a totally blind faith. Our hope isn't just based on hype. It's based on eyewitness testimony that Jesus rose from the dead, from people like Peter, who stood at the empty tomb, who had his doubts, but then later was willing to die for what he believed, like the countless other early followers of Jesus who began in disbelief, but later were tortured and killed for their unwavering belief in the resurrection. I mean, you add to that you have this carpenter in this small town in a little part of the world, Jesus. He never wrote a book. He never amassed an army. He never had any political power. He died penniless, and he was deserted by the people around him. He had, if you think about it, he's had the greatest single impact on our world. How do you make sense of that? He split the calendar into BC and AD. His life began a movement that's grown to billions of people worldwide. And then you have the literally billions of stories through the centuries of people whose lives have been transformed by placing their faith and their trust in him, including mine, including many of yours. And so what I would love to do right now is just introduce you to some people here at Central whose lives have been changed by faith in Jesus. These are not actors, just everyday people like you. And it takes a lot of courage to come and share your story, your testimony, but they are willing and excited to do it. So check this out.
My name is Priscilla. I grew up in a Catholic home, forced to go through the motions of religion. I never had an actual relationship with Jesus. As I became an adult, I moved away from my family to pursue my dreams, but I didn't realize how alone and isolated I would feel being so far away from them. Throughout the years, I lived my life recklessly, not really caring for the consequences of my actions. Life then pulled the rug out from under me, and I eventually found myself in a very painful season of life. I was full of grief from losing things I never thought I would lose. It was because of this pain that I started looking for comfort. I started attending Central regularly in 2023, but I would hide amongst the crowd just to not be seen or noticed. Coming to Central on the weekends gave me hope and healing, but I still felt something was missing. Then I met Pastor Nikki, and she invited me to First Step. After that, everything just began to change. I was baptized, I got plugged into community, and now I serve on the baptism team. The community and friendships at Central have changed my life, and I now have a real relationship with Jesus. I'm no longer hiding in the dark. I'm now boldly living out my faith in the light.
My name is Sean. I grew up in a family with very little money, moving constantly, coming home to no water or power, even sleeping on the floor. Because of these circumstances, I started to have panic attacks and developed extreme anxiety. After a few years of struggling with my mental health, it got so bad I tried to take my own life. One day at my lowest point, I heard a worship song on the radio and something told me that God hadn't given up on me. Shortly after, a friend invited me to church. I gave my life to Jesus and was baptized. Since then, my life has completely changed. I was able to graduate high school, I'm in a healthy, God-centered relationship with my fiance, and I'm getting my degree in psychology. I now see that God is going to use me in my past to help others in the future. I'm no longer chained by my anxiety. I've been set free.
So just hold on, it won't be long. It's gonna grow again. This garden's gonna grow again.
My name is Junior. I grew up in California and started running with gangs at a very young age. The lifestyle caused me to go to a juvenile detention center at the age of 13 years old. And as an adult, to prison.
And I am Sandra. Growing up in a home without a father and an absent mother due to her needing to provide for us, I turned to drugs and alcohol as a way to cope with life and need some sort of love. This lifestyle went on for years as I continued to battle a drug addiction.
We both knew we had to make a change, but didn't know how. We parted ways for years, but the story didn't end there. Once I decided to give up the gang life, I reached back out to Sandra because I knew she was still the one for me.
Once I had my son, I knew I need to get clean and turn my life around. Junior and I started attending Central, and God transformed our lives. I've been clean from drugs going on 6 years, and Junior is completely removed from the gang life.
Sandra and I were both baptized, join a community group, and continue to live a God-centered life. We want others to know, no matter how far gone they think they are, they can find the same healing and freedom we did.
We are no longer broken.
We have been redeemed.
My name is Gail. I was born and raised in LA and grew up going to church but never having a real relationship with God. Later in life, I got into a bad marriage resulting in addiction and brokenness. For years, I was a functional addict going through life completely lost. I was in and out of rehab multiple times before I finally cried out to God to help me. With God's help, I vowed to never touch drugs again and have been clean ever since. In 2015, I was placed in a medically induced coma due to health complications, but God literally brought me back to life. I knew then I needed to surrender my life fully to Him. A coworker invited me to Central, and God put it on my heart to get more connected. I became a generosity rock star, went to First Step, was baptized, and I will graduate Central Academy this spring. Without God, I wouldn't be alive right now. I know what my purpose is, and I'm living a life I can be proud of. I'm no longer broken. I have been restored. So just hold on, it won't be long. It's gonna grow again. It's gonna grow. Come on. Don't lose hope. Don't let go. It's gonna grow again. It's gonna grow again. So just
the vine, we are the branches, and He can bring you back to life. I warned you earlier I was going to offer you an opportunity to reach out to Jesus and place your faith and your trust in Him. If you're ready for that in your life, I'm going to ask everybody to bow your heads and close your eyes. If you're ready for that, you can repeat a simple prayer after me, either out loud or in your own heart and mind, to take that step to God and open your heart to Him. You don't have to get every word right. It's your heart that matters. You can just say, "Dear God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus to this world. I believe He died on the cross for my sins. I believe He rose again. Forgive me for my sins. Give me the gift of eternal life. Help me face the challenges I'm up against. God, I surrender my life to you in Christ's name." Friends, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's your prayer today, if it's your commitment, I want to ask you to just slip your hand in the air. Just make eye contact with me, just to say before God, to say to me, you're going to follow Him in your life today. Bless you, brother. Bless you guys. Thank you. Thank you, guys. I bless you guys. Thank you. God, we're so grateful . I know what this moment meant in my own life, and so I know what it means for these people reaching out to you today. I pray you restore, forgive, heal, empower, move in their lives, fill them with hope, bring them back to life. We give you praise for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Well, hey, thanks for joining us today. If you enjoyed this podcast, there are a couple of things that I'd love for you to do. Make sure to subscribe and review this podcast and connect with us on social media by following at Central Online. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Central. You can simply visit centralchurch.online/give, and you can give a gift today. And thanks again for joining us on the Central Church Podcast.